morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I think yesterday's was the second time I have attended a baby shower. Men don't usually attend them. But one thing we men have learned how to do is to say, ooh and ah. Right? They pull out the gift, ooh, ah. That's mandatory for any baby shower. So the ladies have it perfected, but the guys are still kind of learning that. So it's good to be with you this morning. We're going to look at some verses in Mark chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, Mark chapter 5 for our time together. Before we begin, let's have a few minutes of, or a minute of prayer, okay? Our Father, thank you for this time together, for this body of Christians, this family of Christians to come together. We thank you for the blessings you've already given us, for the blessings of spiritual help and strength and maturity and understanding, and also for the growth that we are experiencing. And we thank you for leading us so well in the past, and we know that you will in the future. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your Son, Jesus. Help us, Father, to be pure in heart. Help us to always be on guard and to remove from our hearts malice or envy or slander, anything that displeases you, and help us to be servants of you. We know, Father, the church is yours. It belongs to you. It was purchased by your Son, and we are servants in that church. We simply are here to serve one another and to help one another and to spread the gospel. Thank you for loving us as you do. In Jesus' name, amen. The comfort Jesus gives is wonderful. And the book of Mark is the gospel that is filled with more miracles than any other gospel. And that's because Mark gives us the picture of Jesus as the mighty, the powerful wonder worker, the miracle worker. He is writing to impress the readers with the power and the decisiveness of Jesus Christ. And when we look at the miracles of Jesus, we would expect to see miracles of healing, of raising from the dead, and various things, and that's what we see. It's important to remember that this is history, and when we read this and we see Jesus working miracles, even before his death on the cross and his resurrection, this same Jesus was raised from the dead, and he ascended to the Father, and he sits there looking over his church now. And the Jesus that performed this then is performing guidance for his church. He's not working miracles as these, but he doesn't need to, because he is the same Jesus in the sense that we look to him for our every blessing, our every need. And we know he can take care of any problem. And I'm glad we sang the song earlier, God Will Take Care of You, because that is a wonderful song in coordination with our lesson. The comfort Jesus gives is great. There were times when Jesus said words that were not comfortable for people to hear. You know, the old saying is, the preacher gets up and he says, I'm here to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. And that sometimes is what he did. But today we will look at his words to people who needed him and who humbled themselves before him. Those who were prejudiced, who were biased, who were filled with envy, those who were filled with preconceived ideas, and they were hard-hearted and prideful, those were the ones he had harsh and difficult words to speak to. But these stories we're going to look at here are words of great comfort at a time of great stress, great difficulty, great pain in the lives of the participants. Let's read from Mark chapter 5 and verses 21 and following. And when Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, A great multitude gathered about him, and he stayed by the seashore. And one of the synagogue officials, named Jairus, came up and upon seeing him, fell at his feet and entreated him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her that she may get well and live." And he went off with him, and a great multitude was following him and pressing in on him. Now skip down now to verse 35. While he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official saying, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher any more?" But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid any longer, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow with him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the synagogue official, and he beheld a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. After entering in, he said to them, "Why make a commotion and weep? This child has not died, but is asleep." And they began laughing at him, but putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions, and entered the room where the child was. And taking the child by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha cum," which translated means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the little girl rose and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they were completely astounded. And he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. And he said that something should be given her to eat. Now, I'm going to change the order here really quickly just to make reference to what took place before this. There was a fellow who was bound in chains. In fact, the chains were no longer strong enough to hold him. And he was demon-possessed, and they didn't know what to do with him, the townspeople. If you look in the earlier part of chapter 5. And I skipped over that because I want to mention it very quickly before we get into the rest of the story. Jesus has words of comfort, and he has actions of comfort for the mentally disturbed man here. Now it says there were demons there that he was possessed by, and apparently they had caused some kind of mental instability, mental illness in him. And when Jesus healed the man by removing the demons from him, the demons are then sent into swine who are then trampling each other to get into the sea. The people who saw this were frightened when they saw the power exhibited by Jesus in what he did. And then the man, after he's healed of this demon possession, is sitting calmly and in his right mind. A man who they had been accustomed to seeing as one who was just out of his mind and out of control at all times. And so what I want us to see here is that the comfort Jesus gives is a comfort for mental soundness. There's the man in chains. And then come down to the daughter, which is what we're focusing on more this morning. You look at this man, Jairus, he is unashamed of who Jesus is at this point because he is so desperately in need. It's kind of like any port in a storm. You know, the old saying, any port in a storm. When you're in the midst of a terrible storm in your life, you kind of look for comfort and assurance and help in any way you can. And this leader of the synagogue probably would have been predisposed to look at Jesus as, "I don't know if I should follow this fellow." We will accept help from where it comes when we are in extreme need and fear. And here we have his need takes priority over any pride that might have been in this man. Because remember, the leaders among the Jews, for the most part, would have nothing to do with Jesus, and they didn't want to associate with him. But he falls at Jesus' feet. We can understand that. We can picture that. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up and upon seeing him, fell at his feet. He has reached the end of the line. His daughter is at the point of death. And you notice what it says. He entreated him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter." Not just my daughter, but my little daughter. And then at the end of the story, we learned that this little girl was 12 years old. Any 12-year-old girls here? You know, think about that. This father and this mother who love their child so much. And she is at the point of death. And he can't do anything more. And he falls down in front of Jesus and begs for him to get involved. And it says, Jesus went off with him, and a great multitude was following him and pressing in on him. There is an urgency here. My little daughter, 12 years old, it says, and she's at the point of death. And think of the stress of the father in this story. She is terminal. They have no hope of her recovering from this terminal situation. And so Jesus starts to walk with him to tend to it. Jesus always responded with kindness and mercy toward those who needed kindness and mercy. That's the nature of our Lord. He cares about people. He has a compassionate and loving and caring heart. He always has. All he asks of people is that they, in essence, figuratively or literally, to bow down before him and express their need. And he loves people to do that because he will have whatever we need. You come down here. As he's on the way, it says a woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years. This is now, you have the man in chains who's been healed, exercised of his demons. You have the leader of the synagogue whose little daughter is now at the point of death. And he's going to go and help. And guess what? On the way there, there's a crowd that comes around him. And this woman has had a hemorrhage for 12 years. So you have three separate incidents here of people in need, of people with deep problems. In verse 26, she had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. She had spent everything she had. All of her money had been spent on physicians, and they had not been able to resolve the problem. After hearing about Jesus, came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak, for she thought, if I just touch his garments, I shall get well. And immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Now this is interesting. He's jostled about with lots of people jostling and touching him and bumping him and so forth. And this woman, you can just see, she reaches through everyone else and just touches his garment in faith, saying, if I can just touch him. And the moment she does, Jesus senses there's something different about her touch. He senses, someone's touched me. But not just accidentally, not just as a crowd, not just jostling. Someone reached through and touched him out of faith. And he sensed it. He knew it, which doesn't surprise me. Here was God in the flesh. He sensed, he knew everything that was going on around him. He could read the hearts and the minds of people. And so, verse 29, immediately the flow of her blood was dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. And immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And they, you know, his disciples look at him. What do you mean, who touched you? Everybody's bumping up against you. They're all touching you. They're jostling you around. And what Jesus meant, of course, is someone had reached in there and just barely touched his garment with a different approach than everybody else. And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. So here we see a man in chains who's been he's been exorcised. We see Jairus, who is the ruler of the synagogue, an official there, who is now at a point of such desperation that he falls down in front of Jesus. And knowing that he has the power, But he also has the will to do it. You know, there are what's different about our Lord is that he not only has the willingness to help, he has the power to help. Not everybody has that. You know, some people may have the willingness to help us, but they don't have the power to. Some people may have the power to help us, but not the willingness to help us. Isn't that right? Jesus has both. He has both the power and the willingness to help. And that's what happens here. Listen, a Lord who is not needed each day is not a Lord for us. I need the Lord every day. I not only need the Lord every day, I need him every hour of every day. I not only need him every hour of every day, I need him every minute of every hour of every day. Don't you? I mean, that's what I want. And anybody who can't fill the bill on that is not going to be my Lord. He is my Lord, well, because of who he is, but because he has the ability to meet these needs. So come now to verse 35 again. While he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official saying, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" In other words, it's too late. She's died. Forget it. You don't have to make the rest of the trip. She's dead. And these are the kinds of moments that Jesus kind of lives for. It happened with Lazarus. You know, Jesus intentionally delayed going to the tomb where Lazarus was so that he could show the power of God in that situation in John chapter 11. So, verse 36, "But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, 'Do not be afraid any longer, only believe.' And he allowed no one to follow with him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the synagogue official, and he beheld a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing." Now, they were loudly weeping and wailing. You could have heard them at a distance. Now, it was the practice sometimes for people to be professional mourners for situations like this. People whose job was to mourn publicly and loudly for the loss that had been sustained. I mean, we don't do that in our culture, but it was common in that culture for that to take place. That's not to say that there wasn't mourning on the part of the father and mother, but sometimes this kind of thing became a town event, and so people would loudly weep and wail for this loss. And Jesus comes into this scene in this chapter. And entering in, he said to them, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep." Some scoffed at the idea that she was only asleep. That the lesson for us is, to Jesus, death is no more than sleep. That's how far above and more powerful he is than death. And that's one of the lessons that they're going to learn in this. It is a sleep. So the possibility that we see here is fear not, believe. Believe, don't fear. Now, I wish my faith was so perfected and so mature at all times that I don't fear ever. But there are times I have, I face a situation, I see something, and I have to confess that I'm a bit scared of it. I'm a bit worried about that situation. And my Lord has control of that situation. He sits at the right hand of God, and he knows how to solve the problem. He will take care of us. The power. It would be seen only by a few, but it would be appreciated. You know, those who mocked and said that she was asleep, and they mocked and laughed and said, "Oh, that's ridiculous," because they knew she was dead. He wasn't going to allow them to come in and watch this. He allows Peter and James and John to come in and watch this event. So he shares it with them. And then he perceives death as sleep, the perception. He is bigger than the problem. It is sleep. To us it is death, to Jesus it is sleep. So that's how he perceives death. He is higher and more powerful than death, because he brought this little girl back to life. He says, "Why do you weep? She was dead to humans. She was beyond human reach. But she was well within his realm and therefore reachable. When she died, no human could reverse that. No human could reach in there with their own power and bring her back. But Jesus is not limited by that. He has the ability to step beyond and reach into death and pull someone back. And he does that in this case. Death to him is like sleep to us. And then we see the marvelous miracle. See how she was raised. Let's read this again. Verse 41, taking the child by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha cum," which translated means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." So he takes the hand of the little girl's dead body, speaks to the child, and just the spoken word retrieves her back into the land of the living. Isn't that beautiful? Just a beautiful little touch that Mark gives us there. And immediately the girl rose and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. Think back when you were 12 years old. I mean, think back when you were at that point in your life and you were just beginning, your mind was just beginning to look out and explore what life was about and what the world was about and things like that. This little girl was at that point. She wasn't yet a teenager, you know. She's a little girl, but there's an innocence and a purity there, but she dies. And the father is desperate, comes and falls at the feet of Jesus, and he comes in there and touches her hand, lifts her up, and tells her to arise. And he gave them, and it says, immediately they were completely astounded. Astounded. I guess so. You know? No one else had done this sort of thing, to lift someone back from the dead and bring them to life. Look at the ease with which he conquers this death. Did you know, if you look through the Gospels, there are many instances where people who were very sick or had afflictions of some sort came to Jesus and wanted his help. But never one time did they approach him and beseech him to raise the dead. When the synagogue ruler had come to Jesus, she was still alive, but barely. But then when he gets to the house, she has died. They didn't come to Jesus to raise from the dead because they thought that he had limitations, and he showed that he did not have limitations. Even though people didn't ask him to raise people from the dead, he still did it. In the case of Lazarus, in the case of the widow's son, and in the case of Jairus' daughter. So Jairus had the last laugh. And I say that respectfully. He didn't laugh about this. But those who scoffed at Jesus when he said that she was asleep, Jairus gets to see his little girl brought back to him. The powerful Jesus. It's events like this that are supposed to teach us to trust Jesus Christ. The purpose of miracles in the Bible was to confirm the word. The purpose of miracles in the Bible is for us to see that in history, God stepped into human flesh, that he walked among us, and he showed power that no one else had shown. And it's to get us to trust in this Jesus. Not to look for miracles today, but to trust in this Jesus that is on the written page, and who has been sacrificed for our sins, and who rose from the dead, and is at the right hand of God, and one day he will come again in judgment. We also learn that death has no respect even for the most tender years. The old die, the young sometimes may die. We just don't know. Jesus is the source to go to when trouble comes. He cares. He is available. Hebrews 4 verse 15 says, "We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." What that's telling us is we have a high priest, Jesus, who understands what life is like on this earth. He understands our limitations. He understands our fears, our worries, our losses, our cares. He understands all of those things. He was here on this earth, and he knew what these were, and he cares about us, and he's able to function as a high priest, as someone who can identify with what we face. We learn from this story that heavy hearts need to believe. When Jairus comes to Jesus and falls before him on his knees and basically begs him, what he had to learn was that belief is so fundamentally important for God to help us. Death is sleep when the Lord deals with it. And also we learn that the Lord does not favor those who scoff at his power. His power is real. Now, God will take care of you. Now, there's one of my favorite all-time hymns. I said this last, 2 weeks ago, I guess. O Sacred Head is my favorite hymn. Also, Be Still My Soul, number 689. And there is a verse in it, stanzas that has this: "Be still my soul, thy God doth undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still my soul, the waves and winds still know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below." That is, the Jesus who could calm the storm when he walked the earth is the Jesus who still rules over his creation and cares about us. The comfort Jesus gives is that he heals the pain if we submit to him. He is bigger than the problems that we face. He shared his power with James, John, and Peter. He tells us to believe, not to fear. He tells this father who is distraught and hopeless and desperate, and the father gets his daughter back. And I don't know how God will always answer prayer. I said recently that God answers prayer in a number of ways. Sometimes he will say yes, exactly as you requested, and you'll see an answer to it. Sometimes he says, wait a while, wait a while. Sometimes he says, I've got something better, you know? I ask for this, but then God says, you know, if you'll just wait, I've got something better for you. And that's, you know, in his answers to our prayers. You know, the comfort Jesus gives is a comfort that we all need. But those who obey him, those who trust and obey him, are those who really get in on the secret of Jesus and what he has for us. If you believe in Jesus, if you'll turn from your sin, repent of your sin, and be baptized, be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38, he'll forgive your sins, you'll have the gift of the Holy Spirit, and you'll have a new life in front of you. Jesus has the answer. He loves you, he loves us, and he will guide and protect and be with us. We just need to walk by faith. Walk by faith. The comfort Jesus gives. Would you come now while we stand and sing?
Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall.